and welcome. Prepare your heart as we dive into the Word of God. Our desire at Beloved Church in Lena, Illinois, is to lead you into a life-changing encounter with grace and truth. Jesus Christ has a divine destiny perfectly orchestrated for those who are willing to be adventurous enough to receive His favor and blessing into their life. Our prayer is that you will allow the presence of the comforting Spirit of God to radically display the Father's love for you. You are a part of God's beloved family, and that means you are greatly loved. Now over to our guest minister for today.
Father, I thank you for this precious time, this sanctified time. I thank you for these children. I thank you for parents and grandparents. I thank you for your house, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth. We do not have to participate in all of this identity confusion in our culture. And so help me to communicate in simplicity, accuracy, and sanity. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I learned to pray for myself for sanity years ago because a lot of preachers I grew up under were not sane. And I want to be sane. Amen. So let's talk about our identity again. And I introduced this morning in our session this morning on how that there is much identity confusion in the world, but our children do not need to be confused in their identity. There's biological identity confusion that is the apex of death and darkness in our culture. But there's also people living with a false identity we talked about, an imposed identity from the culture. We're constantly under pressure from family and friends to be something God didn't call us to be. And so you need to be secure in who you are and who God has ordained you to be. And so it is vital that we understand our new identity in Christ, because once you get a revelation of it and you progress in that revelation, it destroys all of these other identities that are paralyzing people, okay? So that's why this is so important. It connects you to your purpose. It sets the course for your life. And it also brings wholeness to your personhood. Am I the only one that meets people that are absolutely broken everywhere I go? Man, it's sad how broken people are today, and it goes back to their lack of understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our lives. And so I want to go a little deeper tonight and continue to share down this line. If you're taking notes, there are two men that God has dealt with the whole world in. And how I could grow up in church and never hear what I'm about to say amazes me. There are two men that God has dealt with the whole world in these two men. And these two men have had a profound effect on every single one of us. One of them is Adam, and many of us have no idea the depth of the negative effect Adam has had on our lives and had on our world. Adam is the one that introduced sin into the world, not God. Adam is the one that introduced death into the world, not God. Adam is the one that introduced all this chaos and depression, and on we could go. And we were all born in our first birth in Adam and in a fallen world. And those of us that have been born again have been born a second time through the second man, the Bible calls the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he has had a profound effect on us in a positive way that very few Christians ever get renewed to. And that's why I'm doing this. That's why it's a passion of mine. I shared with you in May of 1980, I had an open vision of the cross, and I literally saw myself identified in Jesus. I saw the death of my old man, the burial of my old man, the resurrection of my new man, and the seating of my new man in Christ in heavenly places. And so it just absolutely destroyed, in a positive way, my entire life. It rocked my world. It shook me to my very core. It took me about 3 months to get over it. I couldn't hardly think about it without crying. I couldn't talk about the Lord without crying. Sue was the one that introduced me to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I actually had the vision in her living room. This was before we got married. And because it so radically changed my life, I lost all my tennis friends because I was just in love with Jesus. And I didn't want to go the way I had been going. I was changed. And so Sue became my best friend, and she would take me to church. And we went to this one church where communion was a big deal. And I would get to thinking about the Lord's body and thinking about the Lord's blood, and I would just start bawling. It was pathetic. I would just start bawling. And Sue hit me with her elbow at church and said, "You've got to get your act together." And so I did finally get my act together and get over the emotions of what I saw. And because I lost all my friends, I just decided to marry Sue. So, just kidding. And so I've been on this adventure into my new identity since, again, May of 1980. And it's like an onion. Just about the time you think you get it figured out, who you are and what Jesus did and the power of it, you peel the onion and then there's another layer. And then there's another layer. So if you're wise, you'll spend the rest of your lives on this earth pursuing your new identity in Christ. So let's talk about these two men because they were representative men. And again, it doesn't sink in for most people until I say it 10 times, but God has dealt with every human being in Adam, and He has dealt with every human being in Christ. These two men were special men, and no one has impacted you like these two men. Many of us, our parents have had a profound impact upon us and affected us. Many of us have had a coach that has affected us and had a profound effect on us. Others have had a good pastor, and the pastor has had a real impact on us. But I'm here to tell you, nobody has affected you more than Adam, and nobody more than Christ. And you've got to understand those two identities and how you were identified in these two men. They were representative men. What does that mean? They stood on behalf of the whole human race. See, when God created Adam, Adam was a special creation. Listen, he was like a master copy of the human race. Everybody was on the inside of Adam. And when God created Adam, he had this master plan of through Adam and us being in Adam, that God would fill the earth with the seed of Adam, and that that would be filling the earth with His glory. Because Adam was created in the image and in the likeness of God. He was beautiful. He was righteous. He was holy. And we were on the inside of Him in the garden. We were in the garden in Adam, and where Adam went, we went. Just like we were in the Garden of Gethsemane with the second man, the last Adam, and where he went, we went. And most people have no concept of what I'm talking about, and it's the heart of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel. And you and I understanding this is what releases the power of God in our lives. Kind of like David and Goliath, they were representative men. What does that mean? David stood on behalf of all of Israel. And wherever David goes, Israel goes. If David loses that battle with Goliath, then Israel loses the battle with Goliath and becomes slaves to the Philistines. But if Goliath wins, then the Philistines win in Goliath. And wherever Goliath goes, the Philistines go. And thank God the story went the right way. David defeated that thug and that bully. And I won't say, because we have children in here, exactly how he ended that fight, but the bottom line is he put an end to Goliath, and the Philistines then were enslaved to the Israelites. So where David went, Israel went. When David slayed Goliath, listen, all of Israel slayed Goliath in David. Had David lost, all of Israel would have lost in David. So that concept is throughout Scripture. Let's go where I didn't get back to this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's talk about Adam and the effects of being in Adam, and Jesus and the effects of being in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look again at verse 14. I really didn't get done this morning. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Can you see that when Jesus died, all died? You were affected by the death of Jesus. He says, "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no more. Again, I shared how none of us knew Jesus after the flesh, but all of us know Jesus. You wouldn't have come back if you didn't know Jesus. How many of you know Jesus? Looks like all of you, so I'm going to give you a break, not have an altar call. How do you know Jesus? None of us know Jesus after the flesh. How do we know him? After the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and after the Scriptures. Now look at the next verse, verse 17. Therefore, because we didn't know Jesus after the flesh, but we know him after the Spirit and the Scriptures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word behold means to be held by. It's an old Elizabethan word that we don't use a lot in our vernacular any longer. But when you behold something, you don't glance at it. You don't even just look at it. You are held by it. You behold it. He's saying, because we don't know anybody now and ourselves after the flesh, you better behold the new creation. You better be held by who you are now in Christ. And yet, be honest, brothers and sisters, I'm glad I don't have weeks with you, because I could probably offend everybody eventually on how many of us are walking after the flesh and how many of us are looking after the flesh and how many people see themselves only after the flesh. And it's seeing yourself and knowing yourself after the flesh that's producing all this discouragement in your life and death in your life. Amen. It's dividing us. Do you know most people see themselves after race rather than after grace? See, it got quiet even in this powerful church. If you say race, most people see color before they see Jesus in each other. They see male or female. They say rich or poor. And the Bible is clear. I don't know what Bible we're not reading. But this one says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means you're saved. If you be in Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature. The Amplified Bible says we've been engrafted now to Messiah himself. The Passion Translation says we're a totally new person inside. Amen. A women, a somebody. You are not the same person you were when you were in Adam before you got saved. You're a brand new person, a different person, and that person is neither male nor female. It's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's neither rich nor free. It's rich nor poor. It's neither slave nor bond. It's neither ugly or beautiful. How many of you know that's good news for the ugly? And the ugly know who they are. I don't have to explain that. It's kind of like the old. Everybody old knows who you are. And I don't know much about old. It's kind of like reaching down to pull the socks or pull the wrinkles out of your socks and you discover you ain't got none on. I mean, that's old. And so we'll just leave it at that. Jesus has changed us on the inside, and we're supposed to know ourselves after Christ, not after the flesh. And yet the world in Adam sees nothing but flesh, walks after nothing but flesh. Even in our culture today, the people that are screaming racism the most are the racist among us. They don't see anything but color. They don't see anything but flesh. And knowing and judging one another after the flesh. If we knew our new identity in Christ, which I believe it will be part of the third great awakening, I believe there is a true revelation coming to the body of Christ of seeing our identity in Christ, and that will deliver us from all of these other identities that are separating us. It will bring a harmony and a unity. I've watched it on different levels in different churches. I'm not saying that we ignore our outer man or totally who we are. I mean, I'm French Indian. My grandmother on my dad's side was full-blooded Indian. I don't even know what kind of Indian I am. She was full-blooded Indian, though. I could show you a picture, and she's the prototype of what an Indian, and we say Indians, look like. I mean, she was a full-blooded Indian. It was a stigma back then for many to register, so she never registered, so I don't even have any idea what kind of Indian I am. I just know I'm part Indian. On my mother's side, she was full-blooded French. So I'm a French Indian, and it hadn't profited me anything. The only good thing out of it is I'm a savage lover. I need a witness. But think about it. How many people only know themselves after the flesh? And when you only know yourself after the flesh, you'll be filled with insecurities. You'll be inferior. You'll feel inferior. You'll feel unworthy. You'll feel unqualified for God's will for your life. None of us are any good after the flesh. There is no good flesh among us. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says, there's no good thing in my flesh. How many of you know there's a good thing in you? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there's no good thing in your flesh. And yet it's the source of all our contention, all of our divisions, all our segregation, all of our inferiorities, complexes. Every problem I have when I had that vision of the cross was rooted in flesh that came from Adam. That's why your flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your bodies, the way they are now, will not go to heaven. It can't go to heaven. Your bodies are not redeemed. Now listen carefully. Your bodies have been purchased. They've been bought by the blood of Jesus, but they've not been redeemed. When you got born again, you didn't get a brand new... He said, and this used to confuse me in church. Look at it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God, who's reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. I would sit there in church and go, okay, I'm saved. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I confessed him as Lord. But old things didn't pass away in my body, and all things become new. Old things didn't pass away in my mind, my will, my emotions, my thinking. And all things become new in my mind, my soul. And all things are of God. All things in your body are not of God. And all things in your soul, the thoughts you have at times, some of you having some about me right now, that is not God. Those of you that didn't laugh, that's who I'm talking about. You have negative thoughts all the time. All your thoughts are not new, and all your thoughts are not of God, but in your spirit man, all things have become new. All things are of God, and you're a brand new person in Christ Jesus in your spirit. The problem is you can't contact your spirit with your mirror, and you can't contact your spirit with your intellect or your emotions or your feelings. That's why I taught you this morning, how did Jesus discover who he was? From the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. How are you going to discover who you are? The real you in Christ is a brand new creation, totally different than anything I'm looking at and anything you're looking at right now. We are beautiful in the spirit world. We are united to Jesus himself. You are the head and not the tail in Christ. You are above only. You're blessed coming in. You're blessed going out. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. You're more than conquerors through him that loved you and gave himself for you. And thanks be to God tonight that giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus. You're a victor. You're a victor. And you have to teach your children early, introduce them to Jesus early, and teach them they're a victor, not a victim. No one in Christ is a victim. Everyone in Christ is an overcomer. And this is he that overcometh the world. 1 John chapter 5. This is he that overcometh the world. He that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. If you have faith in Jesus, God says you're a world overcomer. But what do most people do? They look at their flesh. They look at the natural and say, if I'm a world overcomer, this is pretty pathetic. If I'm more than a conqueror, why is this happening to me? And why is that happening to me? And why am I going through this? Because you identify. I love you. Everybody say, I love.
I love
Brother Dwayne.
Brother Dwayne.
You are identifying still more with Adam and being in Adam and dominated by Adam than you are being in Christ and learning how to walk by faith and being dominated by Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Standing ovation. No, no, no. That's a welfare clap. I don't want it. You should have had a runaway if you believed that. Most people do not believe what the Bible says about them. They believe what the mirror says about them, what politicians say about them, what their parents say about them, what the culture says about them, what their emotions say about them. You don't contact God with your emotions. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I worship God and I thank God based on the Bible, truth, the word of God. And the word of God says I'm a new creation, that I'm a new creation no matter how I feel. The word of God says I'm righteous and truly holy. No matter how many times I stumble and fall or mess up, I've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and dominated by faith. That you have to believe what God did for you and mix faith with this new creation, or you'll live your whole life still dominated. And Satan will do to you what I taught you he tried to do to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, three times at the beginning of His ministry and at the end of His ministry, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, why this? Satan will attack your identity above all things. He'll manipulate your emotions, your circumstances to get you to doubt you're even blessed. And you have to learn to fight the good fight of faith. We are called to fight a good fight of faith. Sometimes it's a fight to believe God over your emotions. It's a fight to believe God over the 6 o'clock news. It's a fight to believe God over all these crooked politicians. But it's a good fight. You know what a good fight is? It's one you win. You never had a fight you lost and said it was a good fight. I got in a few fights early in my upbringing. I never started one. But I wound up in a couple of fights, and I only had one good fight. And man, I went into that fight with a whole different mindset than every other previous fight. And I made up my mind, I will not lose this fight. I predestined myself to be the winner of that fight. And she nearly beat me. But I kicked her, I pulled her hair, I bit her. I fought like a girl, and that's why I won. Hallelujah. I just knew I can't lose this fight. If I lose this fight, it's over. My whole reputation is gone. There will be no esteem left. And what we don't understand in the fight that we're in now is we're already declared the winners before the fight starts. We've already won every fight in Jesus. But I have met a handful of people my whole life that really believe it with all their heart. That whatever trial I face, whatever opposition, hardship, I've already been declared the winner of the fight before the fight even starts. You know, I grew up redneck. I mean, I grew up real redneck. I enjoy the redneck jokes. They don't offend me. They're talking about my family. And so... we were just rednecks. It's kind of sad. But my whole family loved wrestling and the WWF. Back then it was Dusty Rhodes, old Dusty Rhodes. And anyway, I can remember looking at my cousins. They go nuts over these wrestling matches and screaming and hollering. And I'd look at them and I go, you know that's fake, right? They get mad. Some of you are looking at me right now. You mean it's fake? I'm not saying it isn't real. I'm not saying they aren't strong. I'm not saying they're not knocking one another around. I'm saying it's fake in the sense of the outcome was predetermined before the fight started. The people behind the scenes ordained, preordained who was going to win and who was going to lose. Can you imagine if you just dared to believe that God has preordained every fight He puts you in, He declares you the winner? He preordains you the winner. And the reason I knew it was fake is the guy that was supposed to lose every now and then would get the upper hand. And those refs, those fake refs, he would begin to pin the guy that was supposed to win, and the ref would go, one. One. Two. Expecting the guy that's preordained to lose to let go. And he'd raise his hand, and sure enough, the guy that was preordained to win would break loose, and then he'd beat the snot out of the guy that was preordained to lose. And then when the guy that was preordained to win pinned the guy that was preordained to lose, the ref would go, one, two, three. If you could just hear in the spirit world, every time Satan attacks you, even if it appears or feels like he's getting the upper hand, God might go, one, but he's talking to the devil. Are you listening to me? One. Two, are you listening to me? And I guarantee you, he cannot pin you if you walk by faith and you live by faith. And then you break loose out of that trial, you beat the snot out of the devil, and God goes, one, two, three. Thanks be unto God that causes us to always triumph in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's plan for you is to always triumph, but you won't if you identify with Adam, who was a loser. Adam was a loser. You have to learn to quit identifying with the loser named Adam, and you've got to learn to identify with the winner, the victor over hell, death, and the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's a process, and most people do not go through the process. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and Paul compares these two men and compares their effect on us all. And so he's going back and forth between the first man, Adam, and the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain that because for years I went to church and I thought, why is Jesus called the second man? Anybody who's awake knows Jesus wasn't the second man born into this world, right? Yeah. Adam was the first man, but then there was Cain and Abel and brothers and sisters and just billions of people born into the world. Then there comes along Jesus, and he's called the second man, the last Adam. And so I want to explain that, and Paul is doing that here in Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That needs to sink in. I need to keep going. I could just spend a lot of time on each point, and I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to really open your heart, open your eyes. Even if you've seen this to a measure, He wants to enlarge your heart. He said that one man, through one man, sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. And death by sin. So death was passed upon and passed down on all men. And then he says, for all have sinned. Now that used to confuse me because I won't ask for a show of hands. We all know in our heart of hearts we've all sinned. Everyone knows they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when did all sin in this passage, in the context of this passage, all sinned in the garden in Adam when he sinned? When he sinned, we sinned in him. When he fell, we fell in him. And when he died, that death was passed on to every single one of us. All of us that have been born by flesh, our first birth, were born into sin and born into death and born into guilt and born into condemnation and born into judgment. He explains that as he goes on. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of him that was to come. The antitype of Adam, the one that was to come, that he was a type of, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's called the second man, the last Adam, because we were all, the whole human race was on the inside of Adam. And where Adam went, we went, because we were on the inside of him. And now God is working for thousands of years to get his son into the earth, a second man, representative man, the last Adam. The first Adam messed everything up. But how many of you know the second man, the last Adam, fixed everything? We won't ever need another Adam. He's the second man because he's the second man like Adam that stood on behalf of every man. And just like every man was in Adam, and where Adam went, we went. Every man was in Christ, the second man, the last, and where he went, we went. Your first birth was your identification with Adam and all that guilt you and I carried, shame, death, discouragement, inferiority, it all came from Adam and being born in Adam. And the way you get delivered from all of it is get born again in the second man, the last Adam, and he won't give you a high self-esteem, but he'll give you a high Christ esteem. Hallelujah. He won't deliver you from all your inferiorities over people. He won't give you a superiority complex over people, but he'll give you a superiority complex over the devil, the flesh, sin, and the world. Hallelujah. And that's what God's plan was. Adam was like this master copy for the human race. And God had this plan. I'm going to create this man in my image and in my likeness. I'm going to crown him with glory and honor. And he is going to have children that are just like him. He's a master copy, and all of his kids will be duplicate copies. And I'll fill the earth with little atoms that are crowned with my glory, created in my image, and that are like me. The problem was the master copy got corrupted. Sin corrupted the master copy. When we first started in ministry, cassette tapes was how you got the message out. And between cassette tapes and CDs, we've distributed over 100 million copies now. But I mean, we distributed probably 60 million cassette tapes early in the ministry. And now it's hundreds of millions with all the downloads. You know how the technology has changed. You get the message out a lot faster. But the cassette tapes was the only way to do it back then. And you'd make a master. Like I would be preaching now and I'm making a master. And if I don't make a mistake, then we have this perfect master and you can put it on a machine and do millions of copies. And everything on the master gets on the copies. But see, if I mess up, now the master copy is corrupted. And the bad news is all the dupes get messed up. Adam was the master copy, and he got messed up in sin, and now all us dupes, that'll hit you later, are corrupt, not because of anything we did, but because of everything that Adam did. And so God now has to get another master copy in the earth to produce a duplicate copy of the master that's not corrupted. But see, listen to me. God can't go within the human race to get a second man. Every man and woman born after Adam, listen, was born corrupted. The master copy corrupted every duplicate copy. And God couldn't take Moses. Moses was a great man. Moses was a good man, but he couldn't be the second man, the last Adam. He was a defiled copy. Elijah was awesome. Elijah passed on his anointing to Elisha. Elisha had a double portion of what Elijah had. But God can't take him and start now a grace race, a new master copy, because as good as Elisha was, he was still born into sin. Listen to me carefully. The sin nature that Adam fell when he sinned and then passed on, it comes through the seed of the man. The seed of the man passes the sin nature down from child, grandchild, great-grandchild. It comes through the seed of man. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, God said to the devil, I am going to take the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That's a crucifixion. That's a prophecy in the garden of the Messiah. And he said, it'll come from the seed of woman. Women don't have seed. Men have seed. Everybody understand? I don't want to get too detailed here. Everybody understand? Men have the seed. Women have the egg. Seed and the egg come together. Baby. Thank you. I'm feeling better. I want to move on. Women do not have seed. God was prophesying of a virgin birth. Why did God have to bypass the seed of man? Because the sin nature was passed down by the seed of man. Jesus was born of a virgin, and the reason Jesus was born of a virgin is the Heavenly Father was his father, and now you've got a second man, antitype of the type. You got a master copy now, and now anyone who mixes faith with the second man, the last Adam, you can get born out of your first birth into a new birth. You can get out of old creation in Adam, and you can get into the new creation now in Christ. And God will put you on a duplicating machine, and everything Jesus is gets duplicated onto your spirit man. Hallelujah. You are as the Lord is. Amen. You are a duplicate copy in your spirit of Jesus. Jesus is the father of the new creation. Adam is the father of old creation. And all of us were born into old creation. And now we get to choose to be born again out of old creation into new creation. Go to Isaiah. This scripture right here has really thrown a lot of people. Isaiah chapter 9. He's prophesying of the Messiah. He's prophesying of Jesus, and he says some powerful things about who Jesus is in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I just absolutely love that. It's so inspired. The Word of God is inspired by God. It's God breathed. It is absolute truth. And here this man sees into the spirit world. And one of the things I learned, I talked to you today about how I died in May of 1980, and I had a conversation with the Lord. I saw the Lord. One of the things that I experienced that I had believed before I died, but I experienced it after I died, after I left my body, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. I went straight into the presence of the Lord. I talked to the Lord. And one of the things about that world that's amazing, it is not three-dimensional like our world. Heaven is not three-dimensional like our world. There is no time, space, or matter. That's how God can be the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, at the same time. Because there's no timelines. Nothing is linear in heaven, and I can't explain it, but I experienced how that the prophets of old, they literally stepped over into the spirit world, and Isaiah saw the crucifixion. In Isaiah 53, when he describes the crucifixion, he literally saw in the spirit world where there is no time, thousands of years ahead of time as we know it, and saw the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, here Isaiah is saying prophetically that a child would be born, but the son would be given. See, the son could not be born, or the son would have a beginning. And the son had no beginning. The son was in the beginning with God and was God. So the Son had to be given. The Son of God did not have a beginning, but Jesus, the man, had a beginning. The child Jesus was born, but the Son had to be given. That is so powerful. He then says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Everybody believes that I know. And his name will be called Wonderful. Everybody believes that. Counselor, Mighty God. Look at this one. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. No one struggles that I know of with any of that except Everlasting Father. I've literally heard people say, and I know of entire groups that are called like Jesus only groups or Jesus name only, and they don't believe in a Godhead. They don't believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they actually use this scripture where Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. Let me help you with something. It didn't say Heavenly Father. Jesus is not the Heavenly Father. There is a Heavenly Father. There is a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the River Jordan, a voice from heaven that everybody heard said, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus wasn't talking and projecting his voice. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, Peter got all excited and said, "Let's build a church on the side of the mountain." That's what us pastors want to do, is we experience God, build a church. And so we're going to build a church for you, Jesus. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." There is a Father, a Heavenly Father. This didn't say Jesus was the Heavenly Father. It said he's the Everlasting Father. Adam is the father of original creation. Jesus is the father of the new creation. Hallelujah. Everybody okay so far? Do you know the Bible says that you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever? Y'all didn't know that? 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born again. And you got born again of a seed. Well, seeds come from fathers. Who's the father of the new creation? Who's the father and head of the church? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he's the everlasting father of the new creation. There'll never be anything God can improve upon that Jesus hasn't done for you and I. Hallelujah. He's the everlasting father. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's read on here about this comparison between the first man, Adam, and the second man, the last Adam. We ended at verse 13, and from Adam to Moses, God did not impute people's sins. He didn't pour wrath out on people and curses and punishment out on people for their sins. It wasn't until the law was given that wrath from heaven came. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 is profound. It says that it's the law that works God's wrath. I grew up in church thinking it was my sin that worked God's wrath. Well, before the law, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed. That's why you see God being merciful to Cain. You see God being merciful to person after person after person, and there's no wrath from heaven. Then all of a sudden the law is given. The law of Moses, and God's wrath from heaven was revealed on all disobedience. With the law came curses and punishment for sin. And that's what Christ redeemed you and I from, Galatians 3:13 says. So until that law, and until I got this straight, I got confused every time I tried to read the Bible. Because I'd try to start at Genesis, and by the time I got through Genesis, I was so confused. You got people, again, Cain killing somebody. And under the law, you kill somebody, you die. You're stoned at the witness of two or three people. If your children rebel against you under the law, they were stoned. I taught recently in one of these new books I have coming out. I teach you about a spanking. And there's a whole generation doesn't even know what that is. Spanking. What's a spanking? It's a time-tested methodology of discipline in which a foreign object other than your hand strikes the gluteus maximus of a child. And there's a signal that goes from their gluteus maximus all the way to their brain. Synapses begin to fire. Duck, teardrops begin to be ignited. And lightning strikes their brain and they say, I'm not doing that anymore. Spanking. And I have people coming up to me, well, that's the law. I thought you were a grace preacher. If you'll read where spanking is revealed, it's in the book of Proverbs, not the book of Moses. Under the law, you had to kill your kids. Can I get a witness? A spanking is merciful. I'm serious. Read Mark chapter 7 on the traditions of men, making the word of God of none effect. Jesus is literally quoting how that if your children rebel against you and dishonor you, they're to be stoned. So my point, what was my point? It was really good. Sin wasn't imputed until the law. And then when the law came, I mean wrath on all disobedience. Now, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who hadn't sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him that was to come. Even though God wasn't holding people's sins against them until the law, sin was killing people. How many of you know God doesn't impute your sin to you? Everybody know we've been forgiven? We've been redeemed? We have a perfect atonement and there's no record of your sin ever recorded in heaven. And yet still, if we sin, sin is horizontal and it still hurts you and it hurts other people. So look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. See, he's comparing what happened to Adam and how it affects you and what Jesus did and how that affects you. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, not much less, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Did everybody see that? You will not reign, brothers and sisters, if you don't understand the gift of righteousness. If you don't understand what Jesus did for you, the devil will railroad you. He'll ride shotgun in your life and absolutely destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. But once you see that the free gift that Jesus provided is much more than the judgment, condemnation, and death that Adam provided, that's when you start to rule and reign in life. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men. Think about that for a minute. That just said Adam's sin caused judgment to come on you. Through one man and his offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Man, I wish I'd have heard this in church. You were not a sinner because you sinned. Now, don't misunderstand me. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. But you weren't a sinner because you sinned. You were a sinner because Adam sinned. You were born a sinner. You were born in your first birth with a sin nature. And you weren't made a sinner because of your sins. You were made a sinner because of Adam's sin. And if you ever understand that, now you'll understand righteousness by faith. If you understand how you got into sin through one man's disobedience and being born, Now you know how to get out. You got to get born again, and you become righteous by one man's obedience, not your own holiness. See, if you think your sins made you a sinner, you'll think your holiness will make you righteous. And the entire church is stuck on stupid. I shouldn't have said it that way. I meant it, but I probably could have said that better. Many people are stuck on not so bright because they really believe it was their sins that made them a sinner, so they're trying to be holy and do works now to be made righteous. But if you ever see your identity with Adam, you were born into sin by one man's disobedience. Then you know easily how to get out now. You got to get born out. You got born into sin. You can only be born into righteousness. One man got you into sin, and one man will get you out. His name is Jesus Christ and the cross. You can be born again righteous. I'm going to quote it because of time, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that's God. I don't know if they can put that up for you guys. There you go. "For he who knew no sin was made sin." That's talking about Jesus. "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be made sin, to become sin, that we might now be made the righteousness of God in him." See, listen carefully. Jesus did not sin to be made sin on the cross. Everybody understand that? Jesus didn't commit sin to be made sin on the cross. Jesus was made sin with your sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made sin with your sin and my sin. If Jesus can be made sin without sinning, why can't I be made righteous without works? The same God that made Jesus sin with my sin has made me righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus. See, the righteousness you've been made, brothers and sisters, in your identification with Christ is not a second-rate righteous. It's not a second-class righteousness. It's not a righteousness that has ever known sin. It's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Once you see that you're made that, not by your works, not by your holiness, not by your performance, that I've been made righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus, now I can reign in life by this one man, Christ Jesus. My identification with Jesus breaks the power of my old identification with Adam. I just don't have any inferiorities anymore. I don't have any insecurities anymore. I don't have any complexes anymore. And it isn't because I think I'm fancy after the flesh. It's because I know who I am after the Spirit. I know whose I am and that I have His very righteousness on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Boy, if you could see that, you would see, you know, why don't we believe God's going to answer our prayers? I know some of you are great at praying. I wasn't for years. I'm better now. But why did I doubt God probably won't answer my prayer? I would pray, and before I ask Him for something, I would think, I'm probably not going to get it. I've had bad thoughts. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I did a couple of things I ought not do. I started looking to me, and I didn't even realize that I was praying in my name, according to my holiness, according to my righteousness. And I got a big zero with the circle knocked off. Nothing. I learned how to pray in the name of Jesus. Most people go to church their whole life and have no idea what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm approaching the Father based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did and His very righteousness that's been imputed to me. So I'm praying in Jesus' stead, in His name, on His behalf, as if He Himself was standing here. I'm not praying in my name according to my holiness, my righteousness, my goodness. I'm praying in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And just like you'll answer every prayer Jesus has ever prayed, you're going to answer every prayer I pray in His name. Amen. And you'll start seeing power. You'll start seeing your kids change. You'll start seeing your finances change. It's because we haven't identified with Jesus, and we subconsciously still identify with Adam. God's called every one of you to great things, but I guarantee you, you'll hear in your head, you're not worthy. You're not qualified. You can't do that. You can't be that. When in fact, after the flesh, that's the truth. You can't do anything after the flesh. You're nothing after the flesh. You're still a loser after the flesh. But aren't you glad we don't have to walk after the flesh any longer? But we can walk after the Spirit now and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh in lust, when we think of lust, we think many times of just sexual things. Your flesh lusts depression. It loves to have a pity party. Anybody ever got in the flesh and just had a pity party? I used to have pity parties all the time, and then I figured out nobody's coming but the devil. And so I decided this pity party stuff isn't working anymore. That's my flesh. When I get to thinking after my spirit and after Christ and who I am in Him now, all things become possible. This is what Jesus meant, that if you can believe, all things become possible to you now. This is so encouraging. When Sue was pregnant with our oldest daughter, Shekinah, we had Shekinah. I live in Oklahoma, God's country. And there's this river. And when you cross it, you go into Texas, a type of hell on earth. It's so hot. And so Shekinah is on the inside of Sue. And listen to me. Everything Sue ate, Shekinah ate on the inside of Sue. Everywhere she went, Shekinah went. And if Shekinah would have been born in Oklahoma, she would have been called an Okie, and everything would have been okay. But Sue took Shekinah 30 miles south and had her at TMC in Texas. So Shekinah was born in Texas. So she was called a Texan. And Lord knows there's no hope for her after that. Now, how many of you know Shekinah was called a Texan not because of anything Shekinah did, but because of what Sue did? She was born in a different state, called a different thing. But how many of you know she can grow up and she can have free will, and lightning can strike her brain and she can move from Texas back to Oklahoma? And she'll be called an Okie and everything will be okay again. So you can't help what state you were born in. You were born in the state of sin and guilt and condemnation and death. And it was no fault of your own. You were on the inside of Adam, and where he went, you went. But listen, you can grow up, you can mature, you can make a decision. I don't want to live in Adam anymore. I don't want to be a part of that family. I can be a part of the family of God, and I want to be a part of the family of God. I don't want to be in the Adams family anymore. How many of you know they thought everybody else was weird? And they were the weird ones. Amen. You can make a choice, and by the power of God, you can be born again into the family of God and now delivered from the Adams family. And yet many people get born again, they become children of God, but they still act like they live in the Adams family. They think like they live in the Adams family. They allow the culture to conform them into the Adams family instead of the family of God. Look at verse, can you do the King James Version? I didn't look at my time. Am I okay on the time? Honestly? Go back to Romans. We'll close with this. It may take 3 hours, but we're going to close. This phrase threw me, I'm embarrassed to say, for years, even as a pastor. These two verses threw me and confused me. And we're going to look at it in the King James Bible, guys. Verse 15 and verse 16, because this is the translation I learned all this from. In Romans 5:15, look at this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Not as the offense, not as what Adam did, so is what Jesus did. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look at verse 16. And not as. Everybody say not as. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Not as what Adam did and its effect on you, so is what Jesus did and its positive effect on us. And I had never heard. You don't hear anybody go, not as, so is. You've never heard anybody. I guarantee you, you've never heard anybody say, not as the Cheerios, so is the cornflakes. Nobody talks like that. And so I would read that and go, I'm confused. How can something be a not as, so is? This is a comparison by contrast. There is a likeness in the first man to the second man. They're comparable. But what happened to the first man and its effect on you cannot be compared to the effects that Jesus had on you in your spirit. And if you'll renew your mind to it, your life will be absolutely transformed. A not as so is. Not as a fishbowl, so is the Atlantic Ocean. There's a comparison. Both have water, both have fish, both have seaweed, but can I get a witness there's no comparison between a fishbowl and the Atlantic Ocean? Yeah. Not as a candle, so is the noonday sun. They both have light, they're both hot, they both can burn you, but how many of you know there's no comparison between a candle and the noonday sun, even though you can compare them? Not as a firecracker, so is an atomic bomb. Both of them will blow up. Both of them you light or let loose. But there's no comparison between a firecracker and an atomic bomb. Not as what the devil did in the first man in the garden, so is what our great God did in the second man in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not as the sin and death that came upon all of you, so is the life and the joy and peace that can come upon you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as the tree of disobedience that one man ate of a tree. He ate of a tree of disobedience and plunged us all into guilt and condemnation and judgment. The second man ate of a tree of obedience, the cross, and has plunged us into light and justification forevermore. Hallelujah. Man, I'm preaching myself happy. Hallelujah. Now, I'm gonna close. This isn't a downer, but I'm going to shake you up again. Be honest. How many people identify more with death, sickness, disease, discouragement, guilt, shame, condemnation, judgment, versus identifying with Christ of justification, sanctification, made righteous, filled with the holiest of Holy Spirits, crowned now in Jesus with glory and honor. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My voice is the voice of faith, not the voice anymore of doubt and unbelief and murmuring and complaining. Most people still identify and believe that what Satan did in Adam is stronger than what God did in Christ. And yet the reality according to the Scriptures and is available in the kingdom of God is not as what the dumb devil did in Adam that messed us all up, so is what our great God did in Christ that has set us free. Hallelujah. The problem is we've not been renewed in our mind to it. Most people have never heard half of what I've just said. And that's sad. And so they're dominated by old creation instead of dominated by the new creation. And so I just encourage you to sell out to your new identity. That as soon as you have all these symptoms, these negative symptoms, stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, that runs in the Adams family. Murmuring and complaining runs in the Adams family. Stealing runs in the Adams family. Lying runs in the Adams family. Depression runs in the Adams family. And I could go on all night long. It's all in the Adams family. And we used to be in that family. And it was worse than my redneck family. I don't have time now. Sorry, I didn't make it. But we all have a short-term identity that comes from our families, our immediate family. We were born into a certain family. And we have character traits, psychological traits, bondages that come from our first family. Then there's the family of man. We're all a part of the Adams family. We were born into that. But the new creation, the new family, absolutely destroys the power of that old creation, that old family. And when you learn to walk by faith, it is so exciting. I see miracles every day of my life. I've seen the dead raised. We had our grandson died for 30 minutes and saw God raise him from the dead. The power of God that life is a part of the new family and that God has a plan for Urias. And we stood for 21 days. He was raised from the dead, but all of his organs were destroyed. He was having even seizures in his brain, and they were nervous that would kill him again. Even the seizures were so violent. And 21 days later, we walked out of that hospital with a totally healed grandson from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He's in school now. We had to fight 21 days, literally fight the good fight of faith that I know God's will, and it's not His will that He die. It's not His will that He be born dead. And yet how many people are so identified with Adam that death is just the natural order of things and we just accept death, sickness, defeat, discouragement because we're identifying with Adam. Man, once you make this transition and God starts peeling that onion, you'll start bawling. I bawled for three months peeling this onion. And man, it was just overwhelming. And now I've walked in it for over four decades. And I'm telling you, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you for every ear. I thank you for every eye. I pray it be a perceptive eye, a listening ear. I pray for every heart that it would be enlightened to the new identity that we have in Christ. And that we would not just theologically meditate on these things, but that we would, in practicality, walk in the light of this new creation. Lord, we're headed for a new heaven and a new earth. And the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth is the new creation. We're the first fruits of the new heaven and the new earth where nothing but righteousness dwells. As we journey toward that new heaven and new earth, thank you, Holy Spirit, for quickening our hearts to who we are now in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us as we have encountered Jesus Christ through the ministry of His life-changing Word. If you would like to learn more about Steve Castle Ministries and Beloved Church, you can go online to stevecastle.com or belovedchurchillinois.com. You can also contact us at 815-990-0367. Always remember that you are a part of the beloved family of God, and Beloved Church is the place where you are greatly loved. Now please open your heart to receive as Pastor Steve proclaims the blessing of the Father over your life.
I pray, I declare that above all things, that you allow the finished work of the cross to bring prosperity into your finances and also divine health, prospering your body. And all of these things are going to affect you in a supernatural way as you allow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your personality to be perfected in prosperity that the Father desires for you to have. We love you, and we cannot wait to see and be with you again soon. Goodbye, beloved.